Please turn with me this evening to Psalm 13, the 13th Psalm, a Psalm of David. And I want to speak briefly tonight on this very simple title, Moving from Sorrow to Song. Moving from Sorrow to Song. This psalm is a song written by King David, believed to have been written when he was running away from his own son. He'd been betrayed by Absalom, his own son. And he was trying, Absalom was trying to overthrow him. Absalom was disloyal. He was a traitor to his king, let alone a betrayer of his own father. Imagine that, being betrayed by your own son. Not just betrayed, but hunted like an animal. What deep sorrow and grief David must have known at a time like this. Well, friends, we all know times of deep sorrow and grief, times of trouble. And various times, different degrees. And many times I stood here on a Sunday and I look out, maybe morning or evening, and I look at the faces. And you may not think I do actually look at everyone, but I do notice everyone. If you ask me at the end of the Sunday, I can always tell you who was here and who wasn't here. I might have to use the list, but I know. And I see all sorts of expressions on people's faces. But then other times, not just Sundays, other times we meet people and we see expressions on faces, worn out, tired, burdened. To some degree or other, sorrowful and sad, worn down by life, worn down by trouble. Well, friends, I want to suggest that there is help for us here in God's Word tonight. How can we go from sorrow to song? How can we move like that? Because that's what David does. Even in this difficult situation. Look at verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? It can't really get any worse in the way David's expressing it. He feels cut off from God. He feels completely separated. He is in a complete mess. But then look at verse 6, the end of the psalm. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. What has happened? How do we get from verse 1 to verse 6? It's not a long psalm, is it? How has David gone from sorrow to song? How can we experience the same thing? Well, consider the sorrow, first of all, verse 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Many people had turned against the king, against David, and joined with the opposition, joined with Absalom. Many others who perhaps were fond of the king and generally supportive were too afraid to stand with him and had just vanished and disappeared. Only a few remained loyal and were with him. But he's in trouble. He's on the back foot. He's having to flee. And there they are, just a few with him. Considering the state he was in, it all seems just too much, overwhelming. It seems so terrible that surely the God he loves must be far away from him. That's how it seems. And he says, how long shall I take counsel in my soul? In verse 2. I've got nobody else to talk to. I've got nobody else who understands. And I'm filled with sorrow. I have sorrow in my heart daily, every single day. I almost hesitate to ask the question, have you ever felt like that? Because I thoroughly believe that every one of us either now or at different times in our life, feels just like that. Nobody understands. I've got nobody to discuss my feelings and my problems with. I feel all alone. I feel filled with sorrow. I've got no one to turn to for advice. I can't make sense of my life and my circumstances. I keep messing things up. Well, nothing makes us more depressed, friends, than continually talking only to ourselves. It's a surefire recipe for trouble. Even on a daily basis, to talk to another person, a human being, is a very good idea. A friend or a family member, even if it's a brief chat. But this is a serious situation David's in. It's about as serious as it can get. It's not just that he's a little bit worried that he might go over his overdraft limit at the end of the month. It's not that he's perhaps a little worried because he reversed his car. Well, he hasn't got a car, but you know. He's just had a little accident and he's worried about what the bill's going to be. Or that he's had a medical test and the results come back a bit strange and he's a bit concerned about that. It's much bigger than that. He's being hunted for his life. His kingdom seems to be lost, and all his friends seem to have run away. It doesn't seem to get much worse. He doesn't have men to help him, and he feels that God is absent to lead and guide him. I wonder, do we think like this? Because even in his sorrow, do you see where David begins? I need God. I need God. And you know, so often that's not how we think. I'm all right. In fact, our friend Richard put a little video up the other day on Facebook where he talked about how he was feeling down one day. And feeling overwhelmed by the struggles of the day ahead. When he suddenly realized he hadn't begun his day with any prayer, he hadn't looked at the Bible or anything, and he suddenly realized, what a fool I've been. That's the realization that comes to the child of God. I need God. I need God. Do we ever stop to consider that we have a need of God before anything else? Why? Well, because he made us. He's our creator. He knows all about us, and he knows all about our problems even before we tell him. Even better, he has all the answers and all the solutions. There is no one else to turn to first. But he says, I have sorrow in my heart daily, every day. Now, friends, this may be the experience of Christians from time to time. But this is the true experience of life without God. For those who don't know the Lord, there is sorrow in the heart every day. There is a sad and continuing problem. Sorrow that's never dealt with. Trouble that will not pass. It's life without God. I wonder if you live life without God. Because there's no help for life's sorrows without him. Well, David knew the Lord. He was a believer. So even though he is in sorrow, he asks again and again, three times, how long? Four times. How long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face? How long shall I take counsel in my soul? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Why does he do it? Because he knows that God can help him. He writes down this song that he composed by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Lord gives it to us in his word for our encouragement. So let's learn from it. How can we live lives that move from sorrow to song? And there's three things I'm going to say. And the first is this, and it's a very obvious answer, I suppose. We must believe in God. You say, well, that's not really an issue. Actually, it is. Because even though David is full of sorrow, even though he's in a wretched situation, He never actually doubts the Lord. He believes that he has all the answers. He believes that the Lord can change his situation and help him. We must believe in God. And instead of just asking how long and then finishing his prayer, he pleads with God. Look at verse 3. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. I wonder, is that the way you pray? When you're in trouble? Lord, look upon me. Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, consider me. Hear me. Oh, Lord, my God. Is that the way you pray? Is that the way you approach Almighty God? With reverence, with awe, with humility? Or is God's name just a word for difficult situations? Do you just call out with a brief prayer when things seem most difficult, when you're most scared, when a family member's sick, when there's some immediate danger? Oh God, help me. Just call down help, as it were. It's not the way David prays. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. He believes in God. He worships him, even though God seems far away from him. He'll still worship him. He'll still praise him. Will God answer us if we deal with him as though he was, to use one of my old favorite catchphrases, a cosmic vending machine? He is not a cosmic vending machine. People sometimes, a friend of mine on Thornbury Market says, why doesn't God answer my prayers? And I say to him, because he's not a vending machine. Why should he answer your prayers? Do you live for him? Do you worship him? Do you acknowledge him? Do you love him? Of course, with my friend, the answers are all answered. They're all in the negative. He doesn't. But somehow he still expects God to answer his prayers. If we want the Lord to answer our prayers, we must believe in him and give him the glory due to his name. See how David prays, even in his sorrow. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Even that once mighty King David is in no way proud or puffed up. So we must believe in God. But the second thing is this. We must believe in God's promises, what he has said. And this is exactly what David does when he comes to the Lord, the great I Am, who's made promises to David and to all his people. You might say, well, God hasn't made any promises to me. He made promises to King David, of course he did, but that was mighty King David. What promises has God made to me? Hundreds. Hundreds. He promises to save those who call upon him. He promises to bless those who seek him. There are so many we could quote. Perhaps a key one that we all know so well is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a promise. Everlasting life is promised to those who believe in the Lord Jesus. David says in verse 3, enlighten my eyes. He's asking for understanding. He's asking for understanding of God's word. And that's what we need too, to move from sorrow to song. We need to understand his word. Well, God gives us new eyes to do that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We read and we understand. You say, well, I don't understand my Bible. I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. It's as simple as that. But David says, enlighten my eyes, lest I die, lest I sleep the sleep of death. He's being a bit poetic here, but it does mean what it says. And you know, it's the same for us. Without having our eyes enlightened, without having understanding, spiritually and eternally, we will die. Without an understanding of God's word, we will die. It's a kind of living death. A sleep of death, that's life without God. Again, life without understanding. An eternal death is the destiny of those who die without trusting Christ as their Savior. Lest I sleep the sleep of death, he says, and in verse 4, lest my enemy say I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. The enemy is rejoicing, he says, mocking, crowing. You say, well, I haven't got an enemy like King David had. Yes, you have. Yes, you certainly do. It's Satan. He's the enemy of your soul. He loves to see you discomforted. He loves to see you doubting the Lord. He loves to see you not praying. He loves to see you with your Bible closed. He loves to see you cast down. He loves to see you in that situation. And he thinks he has won. And he thinks he has triumphed. He wants to keep us in sorrow, in a sorrowful life. He wants to keep us far from God and ignorant of his word. Well, David recognized and knew his enemy. We must as well. I wonder if you do. This world and the prince of this world, with his empty and hollow promises, chasing fame and fortune and happiness, chasing contentment through things and stuff and possessions, whatever it is. Might not be cars for you, might not be big house for you, might be clothes, might be hobbies, might be the books you can collect, or some craft, some activity or hobby that you do. It might be some interest that you have, it might be sport, it might be any number of things, something that brings me pleasure, something that brings me satisfaction, and we chase it and we pursue it, thinking that it will make us happy, and in the end, it won't. It may all be good stuff. Sport can be great fun. Hobbies can be wonderful. Entertainment can be good. All these things. But if we're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll never find satisfaction in these things. We find satisfaction only in him. Again, it's life without God. Or even a life lived as a Christian who doesn't put God first. We must believe in God's promises. Verse 5 begins with a but. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. This wasn't David's life or David's experience. It wasn't for him an endless saga of sorrow and grief. He was in a difficult situation. How may we move from sorrow to song, from sadness to joy? Well, we must believe in God. We must believe in everything that God has said. And thirdly, we must trust in God's mercy. His undeserved grace and favor toward each one of us. Trusting in what he did at Calvary's cross in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wait, the Savior, what did he do? He paid the price for sin. For all of the sin of all of the people who trust in him. However great their sin, however grave their sin, however frequent their sin, whatever description of sin, however repulsive, however societally unacceptable, however shameful, however hidden, however open, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe sin. Had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Sin paid for, the way to God opened, God and man reconciled, and then man justified, made just as if I'd never sinned. Being a Christian, of course, not about living a good life. Living a good life follows becoming a Christian, not the other way round. It's all about grace. Have you trusted in the mercy of God? There is no hope without it. There is no path out of sorrow without it. And the psalm hinges on that but at the beginning of verse 5. It's, yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's horrendous. Yes, it feels like God has cut me off. Yes, it feels like I'm all alone, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. What God has done for us is amazing. It is love divine, all loves excelling. Say, for someone like me, that God would die for me? Yes. Even though I'm a sinner, even though I can't save myself, even though I'm an enemy of God who has lived for myself and not served him, yet he has died for me? Yes. And when we grasp this fact, then we join in with David. I have trusted in your mercy, which leads on to this. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Far from the sorrow that we have experienced and lived in, rejoicing comes. Not because of who we are, not because of what we've done, not because of our circumstances, but because of how great God is and all that he has done for us. Because life isn't all about you. Your life isn't all about you. People think that's what life is all about, me. Enjoying my life. It's my life. I can do my best. I want to be the best I can be. All of this kind of thing. Your life isn't about you. Your life is about your God who has made you. And the need you have to live for his glory. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. That's the reality. David, even though he's in such trouble, what glory he brings to the Lord his God in this psalm. Suddenly, our lives are changed. Suddenly, our focus is changed. Suddenly, we find joy which cannot be taken away, which is deep-rooted. Joy which does not depend on us. Joy which does not depend upon our feelings day by day, because I know some of you here know well, maybe all of you know, the way we feel can change from day to day, dramatically. Sometimes I wake up, I've got a lot to do. It's a grey day, or it's raining, or it's cold. And there's all sorts of other circumstances. And you can feel awful. But then the next day, the sun's shining, you haven't got something to do that you do, and you feel completely different. The way you feel can change from day to day, and even from hour to hour. True joy, true rejoicing, such as David speaks of here, cannot be taken away because it doesn't depend on us or how I feel. It depends upon my God. My God who does not change. My God who cannot be cast down. Who cannot be changed in his temperament or his mood or anything like that, because he is God, he's not a man. He's Almighty God. He's divine. He's entirely consistent. He's a spirit who must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. I am the Lord. I change not. And I trust him. I have trusted in your mercy. Mercy I will find because of Christ. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation, salvation which is secure in Christ. What he's done for me cannot be undone. I cannot lose by my mistakes what he has given to me by his dying love. We move with David of old from sorrow to song, because we have believed in our God who saves us and changes us. And then the psalm concludes, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. But David, you're still on the run. Absalom is still out for you. Christian believer, you're still in debt. You're still looking for a job. You're still worried about your health. You're still worried about your future. You've still got all these burdens. How can you say these things? You're still mourning. You're still grieving. You're still struggling with your life and the shape it has taken. How can you say these things? I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. He does more than you could ever imagine, more than you could ever ask or think. I wonder, do you know him? I trust you do. Have you experienced the new life which comes only from trusting in him? Do you come in here week by week, weighed down by sorrows and troubles? Or do you have that new life and that joy? Can you say the Lord has dealt bountifully with me because of his mercy, his saving love? You know, there are no words to describe the love of God. But when you experience it, and when you experience the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, there will be no keeping songs of joy from your lips and no stopping the rejoicing of your heart. We have a great God who is filled with mercy and with love. Believe in him. Trust in him. Let go of everything else of which you have a grip. Repent of your sin and trust in Christ alone. If it's the first time you've done it, then do it. If you say, I've been a Christian for many years, it's still the same. What am I holding on to? What do I need to let go of? I must trust in Christ alone. That's the only way to move from sorrow to song. Would you continue in a life of sorrow? I trust not. Why should you? Look up. I've often referenced the picture in Pilgrim's Progress. The house of the interpreter, I believe, where there is someone scrabbling around in the dirt and in the mud, trying to find something of value. And all the time, if only he would look up, there's a shining golden crown being held out. But he doesn't see it because he's always looking down and trying to find something. Don't look around in this world for these things. Look up. Look up to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who's paid your penalty. He offers you a crown which he has purchased. He offers you life which he has secured. Come. Trust in his mercy and rejoice in his salvation. Friends, in him, in Christ, we can move from sorrow to song. And it's good for every day of your life. It's good for every circumstance you find yourself in. Come, trust in him and rejoice in his salvation. Amen.